Welcome to our first study in the book of Leviticus. And we're going to jump right into chapter 1 after an introduction. And after we send out our first hillbilly holler for this study. And that hillbilly holler goes out to Sister Serene. Here's your hillbilly holler. Sister Serene is newly saved just a few weeks ago. And for personal reasons, we're not giving last names in this case. But we love our new sister in Christ and keep you in prayer as you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for her sake, and anyone else who hasn't followed along, we've been going through books of the Bible. Most of our studies at Bible Believers Fellowship are books of the Bible, and we go verse by verse through the entire book. We don't skip anything, at least not on purpose. And we have gone through, in this office setting, we've gone through Genesis and Exodus, and now am in Leviticus. And there's been a lot of things come along that have slowed our pace. We had everything from camera issues to computer issues to health issues. Then you have the whole COVID thing that really threw a monkey wrench into everything. I got COVID. I believe I had it twice. Both times I went weeks where it was all I could do to show up on Sundays and Wednesdays and teach at BBF. And I had a very bad problem with coughing and that sort of thing. I feel pretty good now, and hope all of you are as well. And I don't want to get into the whole COVID thing. That's just a lot going on with that. But we will always open our Bible studies with a hillbilly holler and then a word of prayer. And Father, we thank you for another opportunity to start another book, the third book of the Bible, the book of Leviticus, a book that a lot of people find tedious and even boring. Even though they don't want to, they love the Bible, but this book and a few others give us problems before we realize what's in it. So I pray that there are some folks who will follow along and learn and realize that once you realize what is in God's Word, you then realize the joy and the growth that you can find, that we can find in your Word. And there's so much in here really pointing us to Jesus Christ. And we thank you for giving us this book. It could have been a book you just gave to the priesthood and to people involved in the temple worship. But instead, you put it in the Bible so that we could all read it and learn from it. Not all the Bible is written to us, but it's all written for us. And we pray you help us to make the difference as we rightly divide the word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we begin with these introductory notes on the third book of Moses, the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, called the Torah, also called the Pentateuch. And this is number 3 in that list. It has 27 chapters. And the word Leviticus basically means pertaining to the Levites. The Levites were of the tribe of Levi. And specifically the descendants of Aaron from the tribe of Levi made up the priesthood. But all Levites, men in the tribe of Levi, had a place and a part in temple worship. You can see it right there in the name, Leviticus, Levites. They're all descendants of Levi. And, of course, Levi is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And Leviticus is written, and by the way, the 12 sons, I try to never take for granted that I'm talking to somebody who knows all these things. We all need a review anyway. But the 12 sons of Jacob became the 12 tribes of Israel. Why? Because Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and his sons became the patriarchs, the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, this book of Leviticus Leviticus is written to the tribe of Levi for tabernacle service, which later became the temple service. Instructions must be noted for context as directed to the Levitical priest. You have the high priest, Aaron. He has his own instructions, and then the later high priest that came along stood in the place of Aaron and followed those same instructions. Then you have the sons of the high priest. We're going to see that a couple of their of Aaron's sons don't follow the instructions, and it cost them their lives. And then you have nearly the entire book is about offerings. Now, you might find a way to memorize these offerings, but it's not as important that you know all of these offerings, especially right offhand the first time you're going through Leviticus. Listen to what the Word says, take it in, and you'll learn more. Every time you go through the Bible, you will learn more. And that brings me to an important point. Is some of you don't read through the Bible. You give up. You have time for TV, video games, and everything else, but you don't have time, 15, 20 minutes a day, to go through the Bible. And I'm sorry, I don't mean to just be harping on this. You'll hear me say this from time to time if you listen very long to our teaching. But if you won't go through the Bible daily in your own life, and yeah, that might be a reason you miss a day, you fall behind, then just make up for it. Make the effort to go through the Bible at least once a year. In addition to that, following along with our studies at Bible Believers Fellowship, you can follow along. We have live stream, bbfohio.com. You just go there and you'll find the monitor there. You can follow along with us in live stream, or you can watch them in edited format later, or you can just listen to them. You don't have to watch them on video. If you will follow along with our studies, going through books, including these office studies, read your Bible every day. We also have daily devotionals we're now doing. 5 minutes every morning. You can start off with the Word of God being in your mind and on your heart as you start your day by just signing up at Sermon Audio or Rumble, subscribing to the channel, and you'll get a notice when we upload those, and you can watch those Monday through Friday. And you do all that, and you will learn God's Word. A year from now, you will be amazed at where you're at in your growth in the knowledge of God's Word. And that, if you believe it and you apply what you're reading and everything, it will transform your life. But sadly, there are a lot of Christians just puttering along and not really getting things under control and always struggling. And it's because they won't take wise counsel. You say, oh, you're Mr. Wise, you're the sage on the stage. I am giving you the very advice given to me from two sources: the Word of God itself, and the elders that I have benefited from listening to in my own life. I'm not telling you anything I invented. The Bible says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not after the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So that's a Bible standard. We should hide God's Word in our heart that we might not sin against Him. That's Bible. And then I share some things that may not be explicitly stated in Scripture, but it's based on biblical principle, and it's given to me from elders that I've learned from. And yes, I'm getting old, so I'm an elder, and I'm not just old in age, I'm 50-some years old, but old in the faith, 30-some years now. And I've benefited from listening to the elders that I know are Bible believers who really live what they preach. Don't listen to everybody who's an old Christian. Age doesn't really have anything to do with it. Don't even listen to people who say they've been a Christian for 30 years. Unless you know that they're a Bible believer, they have learned the Bible, they're living what they're preaching, then you should listen to wise counsel. And, of course, if you listen along with our daily devotional in Proverbs, you're going to hear that repeated a few times. But these sacrifices we're going to see in Leviticus is something for you to familiarize yourself with if you're not already. We have animal sacrifices. You have the burnt offerings, number one. The sin offerings, number two. Trespass offerings, number three. Drink offerings, number four. And peace offerings, number five. Then, and by the way, they almost all involve death, and five is the number of death. You'll find that in our Bible numerics studies. Now, the meat offerings, grain and flour, is what is called meat. Now, that can be a little confusing, but it's not that big of a deal. Just get it tweaked in your mind when you're reading about meat offerings. It's about grain and flour, things like wheat, things they grind and turn into things like bread. And there are three offerings. The heave offering, the wave offering, and the meat offering. And the number three represents the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and is a very important number in our universe. So that's we'll talk more about that. And finally, as far as introductions go, this system and sacrifice, as I think I mentioned in prayer, is a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. And it just so happens that the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, which in your King James Bibles ought to say the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews. And a lot of teachers try to claim that that's an error and that Paul didn't write Hebrews, or we can't know. I believe we know, and I will refer to it as the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. And Hebrews is the most complete single book commentary on the book of Leviticus in the Bible. And it follows the principle that what in the Old Testament is concealed is in the New Testament revealed. In this case, what is in the book of Leviticus concealed is in the book of Hebrews revealed. Now, there are plenty of other places at times where we'll go outside of the book of Hebrews, comparing Scripture with Scripture. You'll hear us repeatedly say the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, and you'll see that demonstrated as we go through our study. So, with that introduction, we urge you to have your King James Bible open. I have my Sword Searcher 9, version 9, King James Bible open on my computer, just in case you're wondering, practicing what I preach. And Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1 begins, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. It says, "And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock." Now, it goes without saying that the Lord is speaking to Moses audibly, and he calls out to Moses. And you can imagine what that's like. And that's the kind of privileged relationship that Moses himself had with the Lord. We don't have that kind of a relationship. If you hear people talking about God speaking to them in an audible voice, ignore it. You say, "Well, how can you say that?" Well, I just simply do not believe from my reading of the Word of God that in this dispensation, God is going to speak to people that way. There are very limited times when God spoke to human beings in the Old and New Testament, and it was always having to do with Jesus Christ. And sometimes you may say, "Well, this doesn't seem to have anything to do with Jesus." Well, there's times where God intervened and spoke in times where it wasn't obvious, but the background was that Satan was trying to destroy the Jews so that Jesus couldn't come into the world, for example. But in the New Testament, you see God speaking through the angel Gabriel. He spoke to Daniel. He spoke to Mary. Spoke to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. That kind of thing is rare even in the time of the Bible. It was rare. And in this dispensation, God speaks to us through His Word. But we can play the part that Moses played to the lost, especially, because we have heard the gospel. We have heard the Word of God in the Word of God, the Bible. We know The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And now we can go out and find people who are unsaved, and we can speak to them just as Moses spoke to the children of Israel in their ignorance. He had to tell them what God's Word was. They didn't have Bibles to carry around. With a lost guy, most of those people, even if they have a Bible, don't read it. If they do, it's usually to try to find errors and contradictions that they think are in there so that they can excuse their sin. But most unbelievers don't read the Bible. And if they do, the Apostle Paul said these things are spiritually discerned, and an unbeliever can't even understand what they're reading. That's where we come in. We go to the lost person and we explain to them what the Bible teaches about their being a sinner and in need of salvation. And we then can explain how that Christ died for their sins, was buried and rose again, and that if they will repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 20:21, believing that gospel message about the death, burial, and resurrection being the full payment and victory for sinners, if they'll believe that, then they can be saved. And so we play the part that Moses is playing here with the children of Israel. And if you followed in our study of the book of Exodus, you may remember Exodus 33:11. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." We, as I said, we don't have that today, but there's coming a day. We will see Jesus face to face. We will speak to Him face to face. And that phrase, face to face, is such a wonderful phrase, and I just wanted to look it up here because I didn't in my notes, but I know it's several times. Of course, Paul or the Apostle John talks about speaking face to face with the believers when he sees them. That's a special thing in and of itself. But in 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known." What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. So we can look forward to the day when we're going to talk with the Lord just like Moses talked with the Lord. And by the way, again, this is Jesus Christ speaking to the prophet Moses in a pre-incarnate appearance, and we'll talk about those many times in our Old Testament studies. Pre-incarnate, meaning before Jesus came, born of a virgin, and grew up as a man, He has existed throughout eternity. Micah says it's from everlasting to everlasting. And from everlasting is the phrase used. My wife wrote a song you can find in our hymns, From Everlasting. And it Micah 5:2, the same prophecy about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. But it says this baby being born in Bethlehem, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So Jesus is eternal. He is God, the second person of the Trinity, our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, three in one. There are not three gods, but one God in three persons. Jesus is the visible form of the invisible God. So when you see the Lord, the Bible says the Lord showing up, Old Testament and New, it's Jesus. And so just as Moses is talking to Jesus here, one day we're going to talk to Jesus and be in His presence for all of eternity. And from time to time, I believe that all of us will have literal FaceTime with Jesus, not on a phone or anything, but face-to-face, as it says. J. Vernon McGee has a quote here I want to bring up. He says, quote, "This is the oldest offering known to man. It was the offering of Abel, Noah, and Abraham. All the offerings were made on the brazen altar, but because the burnt offering was made there, the brazen altar is called the burnt altar. It received its name from this sacrifice that we're reading about here." He goes on to say, "This offering is recorded first of the five offerings as well as in death. A man cannot probe the full meaning of this offering because it sets before us what God sees in Christ. We can't see as much as He does. Here is a profound mystery that only the Holy Spirit can reveal. So just as we see Moses speaking to the Lord, we now get into the burnt offering. And J. Vernon McGee provides a little commentary there for us, telling us that we can see some things, and they're wonderful things, but we can't see what God sees in this. We can't see it all. It's an amazing thing that we're reading about. Let's go ahead and read verse 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. So every sinner, which means every man, must bring an offering. Now, the man would bring the offering on behalf of his family at times and that sort of thing. We'll get into that later, but I want to emphasize what it says here, that this offering, it says, shall offer, the sinner will offer it of his own voluntary will. This was a free will offering. It was to be done of the will. God would have no respect for this offering if you didn't willfully submit to this requirement. 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us God loveth a cheerful giver. God doesn't want people to do things under duress. Now, that means that you have the opportunity to reject the offering of God. In this case, it would be to reject to provide a sacrifice as an offering to God. In our case, Jesus is the sacrifice God made on our behalf, and we have the free will to reject that. And many people do. Most people, according to the Bible, will reject this offering and go to hell. But if you do it, let's say someone goes forward in a church service and professes to be a believer, but they're only doing it because they want to get people off their back or something, that does no good. It has to be a matter of the heart. You have to want to receive God's gift of salvation to be saved. In this case, in Leviticus, they had to want to partake in this offering God has allowed to be a temporary covering for their sin. And we come back to that later. But Jesus is the only way to have your sins totally forgiven. And that happened when He died on the cross. Before that, these animal sacrifices, these offerings, would make a covering, but it was temporary. And we're going to come back to that. But I want to also say, before moving on to verse 4, the offering would be brought to the front of the tabernacle where this brazen altar or burnt altar stood. And the sinner himself wouldn't enter into the holy place or the most holy place. And I just want to note that the phrase Holy of Holies doesn't appear in the King James Bible. I think it's found in the New American Standard Bible and the Message and some other translations. But it's the most holy place and the holy place. The most holy place is where the Ark of the Covenant was, and only the high priest would enter into there, into that area. And this, I also want to say this, the brazen altar, Exodus 27, 1 through 8, pictures hell. But in Jesus, it pictures the completion or the sufficiency of His sacrifice, that God is satisfied with His offering. But if you reject the offering of Christ, then as a sinner, you should see yourself being that animal going into the flames. And now you got to be careful. Don't tell people, well, if you don't receive the payment of Jesus for your sins, you pay for your own sins, because that's impossible. That's why you have to stay there forever. If you go to hell, it's eternal, because you'll never pay for your own sins on your own. And quickly, closing this out, this first study, in verse 3, we also see that the altar is a 5x5 altar. It's 5 being the number of death, again. And Revelation 20, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So there we see the connection, 5x5, sin and death and the eternal or second death. And this altar, we're going to see, was never to go out. The fire was to always be burning. And that again is a picture of eternal hell. Mark 9:43-44. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And of course, Hebrews 12:29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. Some preachers emphasize the fire picturing the judgment of God upon sin in Christ, but it is a picture of the eternity of hell. So with that, we're going to close this first study. We'll pick up in verse 4 next time, and we won't have as much time spent on introductions and such, so we'll get through more of the text. But I hope that whets your appetite. You realize there's a whole lot in this book to learn.